is there a difference between gospel-focused living and law-driven living? In other words, what motivates us to want to live for God, to obey Him, to see holiness as a something to treasure versus something to be afraid of? Well, today's episode is from a lecture that we had from our Theocast conference in 2025 on the law-gospel distinction. And I did a lecture on the difference between gospel versus law-based living and how we are motivated from one or the other. And after every one of our lectures, we had a panel discussion. And so that's what you're going to hear today is the panel discussion with Chad Bird, Ken Jones, Justin Perdue, and myself. And if you want to hear the lecture, you can go to YouTube or our website and watch the lecture there. But this is going to be the panel discussion where we then discuss what it is that I talked about. But there's a lot of great information as it relates to the law versus the gospel and how it relates to our motivation for living. So hopefully you enjoy this. We're going to do a couple of weeks where we're going to put out these panels. There's really great information on here. And if you'd like to learn more about the conference and the audio that's available, the video that's available, just go to our website or you can go to YouTube and you can see underneath our folder there. You'll see that we have all of our lectures in there. We have lectures from Chad Bird, Ken Jones, Justin Perdue, and myself. So if you're new to Theocast, we're so thankful that you're here. You can go to theocast.org to learn more about myself. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. My co-host is Justin Perdue. He is the pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We're traveling this next week. That's why he's not on here. So we thought we'd put out this great content. You're going to love hearing from Chad Bird and from Ken Jones as we discuss the law and the gospel and our reasons for living. All right, stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. So the way that you started out the talk, we can riff on this a little bit maybe. I think that even for people in this room, I'm gonna throw this out there, and this isn't you, praise God. Maybe this says more about me than it does about you. But obviously was a condition to think this way as a younger Christian, and I still find that I'm detoxing from it. The way that you talked about motivations for living as a Christian, I think in my legal frame, there's a few. Merit, I'm gonna earn something, or I'm going to escape punishment, rather than this new way that you were talking to us about today. That's me. Love to hear thoughts from you guys, even experientially, autobiographically. Ken, especially you, man, because the dear people have not gotten to hear from you yet.
Yeah, can we welcome Ken Jones to the Theocast Conference?
So, Ken, well, yeah, let's do that, because we all got to talk autobiographically. We're going to do this for you, man, because the people want to hear from you. So talk to us a little bit about where you came from, and was this kind of legal frame thing, was that a burden that you bore? The answer is yes, because we all have it.
Absolutely.
And talk about what that looked like for you.
Oh, confusion.
Yeah.
And a lot of what I call schizophrenic Christianity, that as long as you're going through the formula And it's not even, I wouldn't even say it's a healthy grasp of either the law or the gospel, but the idea, what you're talking about is our faith attaches us to a reality that's greater than our present experience. And that's just true throughout. But then when it's reinforced by, when that idea is fleshed out with, number one, the emotional feelings that you're supposed to have in a particular setting, and And then what's given in the gospel is taken away when it comes to now, what are you doing? And I don't think a lot of churches and pastors realize how they are bait and switch with law and gospel. Because on the one hand, you'll say, well, do you believe? Do you believe? Yes. And what I came to learn later is that what you're believing, like you said, is your faith is attaching you to a reality greater than what your present experience is. But the validation of that is supposed to be by your own experiences. So I always wanted to say, I've got this victorious thing. I've got this. And I don't got this. You know, and then you feel lost. So the journey, and I'm talking as a Christian, the journey into a fuller grasp of the gospel put the law in a whole different setting. So now I wasn't measuring, because when you talk about measuring performance or even emotion, it's by the standard of the law. But what Jesus said, and Chad and I had talked about this before, I have great appreciation for Rod Rosenblatt, Lord's called him home. But in times past, when we would talk about law and gospel, sometimes on the White Horse Inn, and especially when our Reformed brothers would talk about the three uses of the law, Rod, we would leave go outside of the studio, and he's with the Lord now, so I can say this. He'd take out his cigarettes and just start, you know, almost chain smoking. He says, Ken, I've got a problem with this. And I learned from two Lutheran brothers, that it might not be the best use to say the third use of the law, because if that third use of the law is the engine of our sanctification. And so what Rod would say was, no. And he was trying to express it. In fact, the one Lutheran brother says, no, it's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to say no to all unrighteousness. So I said, okay, well, Rod, maybe we could put it this way, that we go back to the law, but embraced by Christ. And he says, yeah, I think that's a better way to say it, that we go back to the law, and we'll address some of that tomorrow morning. But so my point is this, that you would hear the elements, the basic message of the gospel, what Christ has done. He's paid for your sins. Well, what about this one? What about, you know, the ones, you know, what's left? So then you start evaluating yourself against the standard of the law, and you're not realizing that you're walking in the flesh. And now trying to justify flesh by law, and it'll never work. So I really appreciated what you said about the fantasy world. It's and I guess I just fleshed that out a little more, that it's not fantasy, it's finished.
Yeah.
You know, it's the finished.
Put that on a shirt.
And that's what drives. And so what the turning point for me was coming to a better understanding of how God sees me in Christ.
Yeah.
And so the finished work of Christ is key to all of that. And yeah, I don't know if that is my rambling.
Brother, that's why you're here. To do what you just did.
Brother, you can ramble about the gospel all you want, man. I said, keep going.
All right, so Chad, do Lutherans ever, so John talked about bringing the law back in, like for assurance and identity validation. Do Lutherans ever do such things?
Of course, never. Never would we do that. No, it happens all the time. I mean, it can happen in preaching. It can happen certainly in our everyday lives, because the same reason that all of us do that. We're looking for something that we can rest on that we ourselves have done, an experience we've had, some sort of spiritual progress that we think that we've had. Whatever it is that is in addition to the work of Christ. I mean, that is the fundamental temptation, Jesus and whatever you want to put after that. That is the fundamental temptation for every Christian. In the Old Testament, it was typically, you know, God plus Baal or God plus Asherah or God plus fill in the blank, whatever idol is there. And we continue with the same sort of temptation today, whatever we want to add to the finished work of Christ. And sometimes that's our own good works, you know, which in themselves are fine. They're good, and yet we want to put our trust in them, even though they themselves are tainted. When you were talking about the uses of the law, the typical Luther response to that is, I don't care if you want to have one or 150 uses of the law. I really don't care what number you put on that. Every single one of these 150 uses, one thing is consistent every single time. Lex semper accusat. The law always accuses. It's always, the law is always the wagging finger. I don't care how nice you say it. I don't care if you preach it or teach it or pray it. The law is always wagging its finger. And that's why the law is never the answer. It points to the problem, and then Christ comes with the solution.
Amen to that, man.
All right, I'll just say...
Go ahead, go ahead. Yeah.
What's interesting about the law is always a weapon.
Yeah.
It's always a weapon in the hand of somebody to absolutely murder you.
Yeah.
And we want it to be, oh, no, man, it can totally build you up. It can actually empower you. And that's what's interesting. Paul's like, it's powerless. What are you talking about? It murders you. It doesn't build you up.
Yeah, and there's nothing, we can say with Paul in Romans 7 that, is there something wrong with the law? No. Something wrong with us. You know, I mean, that's the issue. And that this is why, though, the law can never empower sanctification. It can't give life, it only kills.
Exactly. And that's why... To what you said, what Paul says in Romans 7, because he says the law is holy, righteous, good.
Yeah.
We can't see that. We can't see the beauty of holiness without being in Christ, without the gospel. So the gospel is the lens through which we can actually see the beauty of holiness, and we can see the depths of wickedness that remains within.
Right.
I mean, I think that's Paul's logic and language in Colossians 3. He says, you have been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, then set your mind on things that are above where Christ is, gospel. Now, through the lens of the gospel, now look at yourself and see what is earthly or a worldly that remains within. So the power to actually see our sins as sinful is through the lens of the gospel, because we are seated in heavenly places. That becomes the vantage point that through which we should see our affections and identify it as being unholy, because the law itself, as Paul says, is holy, righteous, and good. And we cannot really understand the beauty of holiness, nor the gravity of the law, and the severity of the law outside of the gospel, because what we see in the gospel is the full weight of divine wrath that's poured out on Christ, that is owed to us, but we have been spared from it. So therefore, our vantage point being in Christ should be the lens by which we reorient our affections and our thoughts. And that's our struggle on this side of heaven.
And like when Paul says in Romans 7 that I delight in the law of God in my inner man, only a person who has been forgiven, absolved, declared righteous could ever utter such a thing. Yeah. Like you go ahead.
I was just thinking about when you're talking, Ken, you know, you wake up in the morning and you start having this prayer time with Jesus. And you're like, yeah, I know all of God's wrath was poured out upon you, but what I really wanted to let you know is I think I can do this part.
Exactly.
You think that's a good idea?
Yeah.
Oh, so it wasn't enough. All right, tell me more.
So here, for the sake of time, I want to jump to this one. When you were talking about looking in the mirror and what you see, and then you effectively are going in your mind to, all right, how then does God see me? I think in terms of life experience and the day-to-day, you want to talk practical, boots on the ground, real life, and how the reality of Christ in the gospel, who he is for me, what he's done for me, and then learning and having to be told this, talking about this, preaching this ourselves, praying for faith to trust it and accept it, that this really is how God sees me. I think that's a profound pivot and a significant transition in it has been in my own Christian life, that I'm often very disappointed in myself, yet God in Jesus Christ smiles on me and he delights in me. Nobody's happier and more joyful about my redemption than he is. You know, that's life altering stuff. And then people, this is why sometimes when people are like, well, brother, give me something practical. Give me a takeaway. I'm sort of like, if that didn't do it for you, I don't think I got anything else for you. Like if that whole, like to fundamentally change how you think about yourself and how you think about God and how he feels about you and how he views you and that he smiles on you, waking up every day with that, if you don't think that's significant for your daily living, I don't know that I can help you.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
Thoughts on this, though, John? Like you brought it up in terms of when I look in the mirror and part of this life of faith, this supernatural, I don't see it. It's not how I see myself. But this is how God sees me.
Well, in the spiritual realm, that's the reality. And it's learning to give credence and life to the realm to which God has put all his promises on us. Because in the physical, we just don't experience that, man. I wake up and I'm like, this is bad. And I'm tired and I'm smelly and there ain't nothing about me that's good. And that's where I go, but that's not the only place I live. And he's not done with me yet. This body of death will become glorified. So therefore, I have to walk in the spirit and not in my flesh. So anybody else, when Paul says, walk by the spirit, you're like, Paul, y'all added like 19 paragraphs to that, man. What does that mean? And I think this is what he's getting at. It's like there is this spiritual realm with all of the spiritual benefits and all of God's affection to you. Go grab the uniform called Christ righteousness and put it on today. It's the only way you're going to get your flesh to get in line with you. You got to think spiritual thoughts.
I'll just talk about the armor of God for a second. I raise you this participatory. I only ever heard the armor of God talked about for years and years, I mean, decades, where the emphasis was, I mean, sometimes we get real cute with like what, you know, this is how soldiers wore these things, and this is exactly what this piece of armor would do for them, and that's fine. But generally, it was all about you need to be diligent in putting on every piece of armor. You know, how many people's experiences? That was definitely mine. Do Lutherans ever experience that? Okay, yeah. All right, good. Just checking. All right. So I would love each of you. I mean, in short, the four of us are in agreement. The armor of God is Christ for us.
Absolutely.
The breastplate of righteousness. Well, whose righteousness is that?
Yeah.
The helmet of salvation. Well, who wrought that salvation, right? We stand on our shoes are what? The gospel. Well, who is that? And what's that about? It's Jesus for us. Yes and amen. Go ahead.
Well, yeah. See, just throw an A. It's not the armor of Chad.
Right. It's not.
Also, it's not the armor. For that I'm putting on. It's the arm. It's God's armor.
Go ahead.
Yeah. And he's wrapping me from head to toe and everything that belongs to Christ. So the way I like to put it is this. So if you could see yourself the way that God sees you, you wouldn't recognize yourself.
Yeah, come on without.
Because you look just like Jesus. Mm-hmm. So that's how God sees you.
Yeah.
Beautiful, perfect, righteous, holy. So a lot of the Christian life is getting used to how God sees you in Christ as opposed to how you see yourself.
And I would add to this armor thing that we disconnect when we speak in the terms that you spoke of about the armor. We make it a work and as something that you
instead of trusting Christ, it's a work I
may not have. Now you need to put this on. In actuality, what Paul is doing is repeating himself from chapter one. In chapter one, he says that he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And then he comes back, and all of those spiritual blessings are now codified in chapter six as being the strength of the Lord.
Yeah.
And the armor of the Lord. But there is no separation. And the moment we separate it, the moment we separate the armor that's described or the imagery of chapter six from all spiritual blessings in chapter one, then we're up that creek. We're up that creek. We're trying to now reinvent or manufacture or go out and get something that we already have. He's given us every spiritual blessing, and which means the blessings or the gifts and the provisions of the Spirit. And what the Spirit has done is connect us to the finished work of Christ.
So not only is it not the armor of Chad, it's also, when it comes to the Christian life, it's not the fruit of Justin. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Go ahead, bro.
I do think it's important that Paul says, stand.
Yeah.
Yes.
Say, hey, buddy, calm down, get over here and be still. I'm going to take care of it. You stand still, stand here. And it's healthy to remember this because we're always asking, what should we be doing? Like, what now? And Paul's like, stand still. And I don't mean be motionless, but it's like you have no reason from a faith standpoint and a spiritual standpoint to move on from Jesus Christ. Like all you need is him and he will carry you. And this is why it's like learning to walk with or learning to live with spiritual legs and spiritual eyes. I mean, dude, Chad, you brought me tears when you're like, if you looked in the mirror with spiritual eyes, you wouldn't recognize yourself. I'm like, man, that is one of the most profound things I've ever heard because that's what I'm talking about. It's like, you have to allow the gospel to change everything about you. And first of all, it's the inside of you thinking through a spiritual nature that the strength I will find is not how did I perform today, is can the armor take care of me today? And Paul's like, sure, stand in it. You'll be fine.
We've got like a minute and a half. Any final parting shots, thoughts? I think we struggle. This would be my parting shot. This is sort of a tip of the cap to, if any of you are staying around for church here on Sunday, we're in John chapter 15, and that's the, you know, I'm the true vine. But then, you know, the abiding in Jesus thing. I think we turn abiding in Christ into a work also. I mean, while we're here, you know. And we ask questionable, like, okay, to abide in Christ, what do I need to do? That's not an abiding question. You know, the abiding question is more of, all right, maybe we could ask, who am I trusting? That's fine. But then also it's, how does he see me? Who is he for me? What's he done for me? How's he with me? Those are abiding questions. Yeah, but we really, really, it's like breaks our brains. We just don't function this way.
Many of you abided in a plane to get here.
You did.
Yeah.
And it was not your strength that got you here.
Exactly.
And no, it's true though. It's like, To be in Christ means he's the power.
Yep.
And it's important because like that language is like, did you abide in Christ today? It's like, well, what did you mean by that?
Yeah, what are you doing? Yeah.
I just want to add one thing to what you were saying.
Go ahead and add it.
Your message on your reference to Colossians 1. I go to that often personally and more so in teaching because, and especially a couple of things that we've been working through, because that the indicatives there are so important. Paul says that he has qualified you, you know, to be heirs, and he has transferred you. So, and that if there is a lag, especially for those who have not grown up with the Reformed distinctives of law and gospel, and really understand the indicatives. That's a place you have already been transferred. So there's a lag time before we start walking like we are in the kingdom of light and to really understand what it means to be in the kingdom of light. because the muscle memory of our fallen nature is stronger than you give it credit for. So therefore, we, whether it's in the Lord's Supper or in the gospel itself, we are reminded. And then finally it kicks in. Oh yeah, that does belong to darkness. And you know what? That hideous thing is me. That's why Paul could say, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. He doesn't say that about his previous life. He says it now. I'm seeing myself. And the more we see ourselves in that state, then we cling even closer to what God says about us. I don't see that kingdom of light now, but I'm there. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. That's what governs our thought process so that we can indeed put to death the deeds of the flesh. But we can't do that until we see that the righteous one has borne fully the wrath that I have deserved.
Hey guys, real quick, some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.